Well, I'm going to begin by saying, if I have understood 1 Corinthians aright, and I think I understand it better than I ever did before, I recall reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7 many times and shaking my head and really wondering what the Apostle Paul was addressing and what he was talking about. Paul is dealing, I believe, with a super spiritual faction in the Corinthian church who are unsettling the church by making unwarranted demands in the area of marriage and divorce, sexuality, and in the area of widows and widowers and the unmarried. The Apostle Paul summarizes their concern, I believe, written in a letter to Paul when Paul was absent from the church in the church of Ephesus. Paul's summary is contained in verse 1, as we have seen. Now for the matters you wrote me about, it is good for a man not to marry. And as I don't understand totally the manuscript evidence and all of this, the alternative is it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So that is the gist of the letter that was sent to him. It is not Paul's teaching here, but rather that which follows is how Paul responds to the gist of the letter. In other words, they were pushing celibacy as a superior state than the conjugal relationship between a man and a wife. From this, Paul deals with the various relationships that are found in any church, including our own. There is the married. There is the widow, the widows, a widower. There are those who are divorced. And as we see, there are those who are married to unbelievers. And so it is a mixed marriage. And then, of course, there are those who are virgins, as it is called in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, meaning those that hope one day to be married also. So we have come in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to verse 25, now about virgins. And then Paul goes into what we might think gets off the track somewhat and picks it up later on. And yet Paul is laying down a few ground rules before he answers the question concerning the problem with virgins. Paul's general rule, as we have seen for the church, is found in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. So when a person has been born again by the Spirit of God, has been effectually called by God into fellowship with Jesus Christ, the place, the time when they have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it finds them married or unmarried, the Apostle Paul says as a general rule, he should remain in the place that the Lord has assigned to him. That is, he is not to be hasty, or she is not to be hasty to change their status unless God calls them and assigns to them another role in his kingdom. So when he speaks of slaves, for example, he says to the slaves not to concern themselves about that, if that is where God has called them, to be the best possible slaves that you can be. But he says, if you can gain your freedom, then by all means. But he encourages them and reminds them that they are free men in Jesus Christ, as he reminds those who are free men that they are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, he says, were you married when you were called? Don't seek a divorce, under the illusion that you could serve God better. So we see some of the problem in the church itself. Those who are married, there was, if you like, I'm not sure how these things would transpire, but a certain tremor in the church that if you were not married, you could serve God better, and therefore There were those who considered, then I'm going to divorce my husband, I'm going to leave my husband, or I'm going to leave my wife so I can serve the Lord better. A false super spirituality. If someone is widowed, the Apostle Paul, of course, applies his teaching in a different matter, in a different way to the widowed. He says, it's good to stay unmarried. And Paul gives himself as an example in order to be free from the encumbrances of that relationship and to serve the Lord without the burden, say, of a husband or wife and all that is entails in a marriage relationship. But if, due to immorality, and Paul admits this, and God's gift of sexuality, if they cannot control themselves, the widow or the widower, then Paul says they should marry. There is no sin in marrying, and this is the thing that they should do. We have already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that Paul notes that he has a gift from God in terms of celibacy. And because he has this gift of God in terms of celibacy, he recognizes that not all have that same gift. And therefore, he does not enforce it upon others as those in the Corinthian church who are of the celibate school, if you like, were seeking to force it upon others. We remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he says that in his kingdom there are those, in the world there are those who have been made eunuchs. That was not their choice, but in that age they were made eunuchs. And in his kingdom there are those who are made eunuchs for the kingdom of God. They have the gift of celibacy because God has appointed, as he did to Paul, a special task in spreading the gospel. And obviously he could do it more easily than not being entangled with a relationship that would require much of his time and effort. Paul does not teach ever throughout 1 Corinthians 7, this is my thought anyway, that the married state is any way inferior to the celibate state. It's not a matter of morality. In that sense, it is a matter of where God finds you and places you. Celibacy obviously has advantages. In verse 32, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. He has the greater freedom. Now, the Apostle Paul carried on an itinerant ministry. You can imagine the demands upon his time and the travel here and there, how he'd have to leave his family if he had been married. So he sees how he can please the Lord. But a married man, Paul's opinion, is concerned about the affairs of the world. And in that particular instance, one of the affairs of the world is how to please his wife and to live with his wife. Paul is not saying that a Christian who is married does not please God, but only he has additional concerns and must focus and provide for the family in as he seeks to live for the Lord and love the Lord Jesus. He could never engage, as I said, in an itinerant ministry like the Apostle Paul, or it would be very difficult. Although we see the letter to Corinthians that Peter and the other apostles took their wives along with them, and that would be possible as you and your families, and you start to see the children leave the household, then the wife and husband can do certain things together, whereas previously they were tied to raising their children. Of course, after that you get grandchildren, so you're back where you started from anyway. In verse 26, Paul adds, also because of present crises. This is another reason, a time when the church was being cruelly persecuted. And because of the persecution, whether it was economic or ostracism or even imprisonment, if you were a father or husband, this would be a very grave concern, as you could no longer provide for your family or protect your family. I know that in communist Russia, for example, Christian men, and sometimes the wives as well, were sent to the gulags. and they would be imprisoned for 2 to 3 to 12 years, leaving wife and children to fend for themselves. This would be extremely difficult and extremely hard. We could imagine the anxiety that would fill the heart of a husband or a wife as to the well-being of their loved ones. Such times it might be wise to forego such hardships, as it were, and concern for loved ones if times are not propitious for conjugal relationships and family life. I think that is a suggestion behind what the Apostle Paul is saying. If we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to mention something else that I hadn't thought of before. But when you read the chapter, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that time is short. And we all say to ourselves, yes, time is short. But did the Apostle Paul ever realize that 2,000 years later at Faith Baptist Church in Scarborough, the man would arise at 7 or 6 o'clock sharp to preach the Word of God? We won't go into the dull today. But it seems to me that perhaps the Apostle Paul felt that the Christ was returning, and he was returning very quickly. So that being the case, then that celibacy might be a better choice than marriage. But he continues to insist that if you wish to marry, you do not sin. So I'm trying to show where Apostle Paul is coming from, because people, when they read chapters like this in the Bible, think he was a misogynist, that he hated women, that he was against marriage, that he's all for celibacy, and all that sort of thing. And actually, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you see that the Apostle Paul walks a very fine line. He recognizes the benefits of celibacy. He himself prefers celibacy for himself and those who can maintain that state, but he also wants to insist that celibacy is not something that is superior in spirituality to conjugal relationships in a marriage. He wants to insist upon that, and he wants to insist also that there's a freedom here and a liberty that is given a Christian, that they can marry or they can remain unmarried, and there is no hard and fast rule, no law of God that prevents either state or relationship. The Apostle Paul then addresses the married, the widows, the divorced, and the mixed marriages, but in verse 25 he now addresses the problem related to him about virgins or those who have never married. And here you come, I think, to one of the most difficult portions of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in my mind. There are two translations that the NIV gives. The one I read to you tonight is the one that they have chosen. They have chosen the one in which a man is betrothed to a virgin, and the question is, should he marry the virgin? Now, the one he's betrothed to. And you might say, well, what seems to be the problem? Well, remember, there's a problem in the Corinthian church. There's a celibacy faction that is putting pressure on people. Someone who perhaps is betrothed, no, don't marry. Celibacy is the way you ought to go. Christ is returning very quickly, and we must be busy in the kingdom. This is the way we can please God, and you shouldn't marry the one you betrothed to. That's what is going on behind the scenes. And so the NIV chooses that a man is betrothed to a virgin, and of course he is troubled now, because as these things have come into his life, he's beginning to wonder whether he should follow through with the betrothal. And you know that in the Bible, and in those times in which the Bible is written, the engagement between a man and a woman was everything but the marriage itself. All that needed, in everybody's eyes, they were the couple. And all that was needed was the moment of the marriage and the consummation of the marriage. We see that in the terms of our Joseph and Mary. They were betrothed to each other. Joseph learned that she was pregnant. He thought that she had been unfaithful. And what was he planning to do? He was planning to divorce her quietly. In other words, that was how strong the bond is. Not only so, but in past times, parents would get together and they would get their son and they would say, I want like my son to marry your daughter. The daughter might be 14 and the son might be 18. And therefore, the daughter would continue to live in the house of her parent until she was 16 or 17. And then they would enter into the marriage relationship. And I think that's what's going on here. The man who is betrothed, he looks at the one who he's betrothed to, and he is delaying. And now he's feeling a little guilty. Okay, what am I going to do about this? Are we going to marry? We're not going to marry? Am I going to live in a celibate state? But you notice in your Bibles, I'm sure you have this in your Bible, I have it in mine, in verses 36 and 38, there's another translation, if you like, another manuscript problem. If anyone thinks he is not treating his daughter properly, and if she is getting along in years, and he feels she ought to marry, he should do as he wants. So here you have the control of the father over the daughter and the decision whether she's going to marry the one she's betrothed to or whether she's going to remain in his home and stay a virgin in the home of the father. I'm not as happy with that particular interpretation or that particular tradition, if you like. I much prefer the NIV's take on the matter. It seems to me that this is a matter between two betrothed persons. Now Paul says about virgins, Paul prepares to give some wise counsel here. He admits, unlike verse 12, where he has the clear teaching of the Lord in this present case, he has received no such command. You remember back when he was speaking in terms of mixed marriages in verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. And he also says at another point where he says where is the other one where he says he has the command of the Lord? Is that it? To rest, I say, not the Lord. Which is the other verse? Oh, yes, in verse 10. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. In other words, there he gives the command. He takes up what the Lord taught while the Lord was in the flesh about marriage and about divorce. And he says, this is, I take up the command that the Lord has spoken. But now when he comes to verse 12, as to the rest, in other words, speaking of those others, he says, now I speak and not the Lord, because the Lord gave no specific command, but as an apostle, he lays down the command of the Spirit. He says, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. When Jesus was on earth, he never spoke to that situation. That situation was not before him. But now the Apostle Paul, with continuing revelation from Christ, speaks to the situation that if you're in a mixed marriage, you're not to seek to divorce from your unbelieving husband or your unbelieving wife. So in verse 28, Paul reveals his reasons then for the advice that he is now giving. This is another reason. He says it is, he is saying he's not, it's not as a misogynist, not an anti-marriage in any way, or celibacy is a higher spiritual state. No, but he wishes to spare them. And so that is what he is saying here about the virgins. I have no command from the Lord. I haven't received a command. I'm going to give my judgment in that regard, who by the Lord's mercy, I am trustworthy. And he says, because of the present crises. And so there's a crisis going on, it seems, in the church and in the community as the the church continues to grow, and men and women and boys and girls continue to be saved, and persecution continues to pressure them. He says, because of the present crises, he says, I think it is good to remain as you are. And so he once again reiterates what he has already said. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. That's his advice to them. Later on, as we come down to verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. The Greek there says not to put a noose around your neck. So Paul gives liberty. He doesn't have a direct command from the Lord, but he gives liberty. He gives freedom to the Christian to make decisions on their own. He says, my advice to you, the present crises, it is better to remain unmarried. But, he says, if you do marry, you've not sinned. The celibate party in 1 Corinthians was making it look like they were sinners, making it look as if they were sinning against God. He said, you have not sinned. You're free to marry. You're free not to marry. Let each man make up his own mind. So in verses 29 and 31, Paul underlines a principle that must govern every aspect of our existence. And so in all of these things, which perhaps we're not facing as a church at the moment, although every church faces the problem of divorce and marriage and remarriage and so on and so forth, nevertheless, we see that God is giving wisdom, and even here, God is giving advice for the church through the ages. So Paul underlines another principle that must govern every aspect of our existence as believers in Jesus Christ. In light of the brevity of life, eternity looming, we are to live, the Apostle Paul says, and he's taking in all of the things he's been talking about and writing about, and they writing to him, we must live as those whose primary concern is not this passing age, the things of this age, the relationships of this age. He says, you have a wife, you have a wife, live as though you had none. Now, don't let any man get carried away here. I'll explain that in a moment. But he says, he's using hyperbole. He's making it as strong as possible that one in relationship to his beloved wife is not to be of such a nature, such intensity, as it were, that it blots out one's responsibility and love of the Lord Jesus. You mourn. You're a widow, perhaps, but as if you did not. You're happy, enjoying good times, but put no stock in it. You purchased a new car. Act as though it was not yours to keep. Remember, Francis Schaeffer bought a new car. He's very proud of it. And then his wife dinted it and he lost his cool. Act as though it was not yours to keep. In other words, don't get sticky fingers about this world because it's passing away. It's temporary. Everything you see today, you'll not see tomorrow. And even in the closest bond of husband and wife, we have to be wise. We have to be wise in the sense of the realization that our marriage is time-bound. And there will come a time when you went down the aisle, and when you stood by the man you married, or he watched as you come down the aisle, there come a time when the words which you spoke in the vows, till death do us part, will actually enter into your marriage. Sometimes early, sometimes late. I read of a fellow and his wife, they're married 80 years. That's pretty good. But sooner or later, the one with the scythe will come calling. Perhaps take both at once. Perhaps take one and you'll be a widow or a widower. And the Apostle Paul says, because this present world is passing away. Now, as I said, Paul is using hyperbole. He is making his point. Not if you have a wife, ignore her, but rather live with her in the light of eternal values. Because no creature, even our most beloved, must not take priority over our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ comes first. And that's to the benefit of your wife as it is a benefit to yourself. As soon as we put a creature first, then the creature is in big trouble, and we are in trouble ourselves. So you see in some marriages that men control their wives unduly to such a point that they even murder their wives because they have put their trust in the wife as you would put your trust in God. And, of course, no person can live up to the status of godhood. Matthew Henry says, they should not take too much complacency in any of their comforts. So they must be moderate in their mirth, right? Loose in their enjoyments that they most value. Here is not their rest, nor these things their position. Therefore, their hearts should not be set on them. That's the point. To set our hearts on mirth. To set our hearts on laughter. To set our hearts on the things that we own, our house and our car. They'll all go. They'll all be taken. Someone else will own them or they'll be in the junkyard. We must not set our hearts here. We must play, play fast and loose with those things. And some people take great pride in their work. They take great pride, if you like, in their position. That too will go. I remember a rather proud chairman of a great company had just retired, and he went into a restaurant and he said to the waitress, where should someone who has been the chairman of such and such a company sit in this restaurant? And she said, in Florida. But you see, as Matthew Henry says, do not place your solace and satisfaction in them. Place your solace and satisfaction in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus allows many friends. Jesus allows you to have many friends, but no competitor. And I would insist that if we hold it righteously and truthfully, our friendships will be deeper and more real, and our relationship with our wife will be more deeper than real than in an ungodly situation and in an ungodly marriage. He blesses it, and he enhances it. I visited one recently who was deeply mourning and groaning and weeping copiously, and I knew that they were a professing believer. And so I asked them what they believed about death and what happens to us after death. I was trying to get a Christian perspective, not a pagan perspective. And you see, in a certain sense, she had not taken the Apostle Paul's teaching here and what Matthew Henry says, loose to the enjoyments and the things most valued. Here is not the rest. Now these things, nor these things, their portion, and therefore their heart should not be set on them, nor place them, their solace and satisfaction in them. And you see, they had placed their solace and satisfaction in the grief of the loss that they had. We should be prepared as Christians for dying, of all people. We should prepare ourselves for death, not morbidly, but when it arrives, as those who do not grieve, as others who have no hope. I tried to point out, look, no one lives forever. We all must die. Live in the light of a temporal world. And if we carry things loosely, and if we know, as we sing, no gain nor loss, if we have set our affections above, the vicissitudes of life will not overwhelm us when they happen to us. Like Job, we will cry, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to shout sometimes, come on, Christian. What did you expect in a world that is temporal, in life that is temporal, in a world in which Jesus said that that man is like the grass of the fields, green in the morning, brown at night, and in the oven the next moment. And so Paul is saying to them, in all of this thing that is going on in the church, brothers, I want you to understand, whether married or unmarried, whether a widow or a virgin, do not put everything, all your eggs in those baskets. Recognize that life is temporal here. Recognize that time is short. Recognize that the Lord Jesus is coming again and that our hope is in glory, where we'll live in eternity, as we saw this morning, and we will be glorified. So then in verses 32 and 35, the Apostle Paul reveals his rationale behind his judgment in regard to their concerns, in regard to sexuality and marriage and divorce and the unmarried and the virgin or the never married. I would like you to be free from concern. So I'm going to give you the traditional view, and then I'm going to give you what I think it is. The traditional view here is that the unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, because he doesn't have the distraction of a wife and a family. The traditional view, then, is that the celibate state in regard to the unmarried man is a superior lifestyle to the Christian who finds himself in a married relationship. The Apostle Paul goes on in that particular passage, 32 and 35, and he says the married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How he can what? Please his wife. That's one of the affairs of this world. He has to make provision for the family, provision for his wife. He has to be concerned about her spiritual welfare. He has to be concerned about her emotional welfare, as she is the weaker vessel in the marriage. And so he is concerned about his wife. As a result, his interests are divided between family and service in the kingdom. And therefore, insofar as he is concerned, he is less useful to God in the extending of the kingdom. Now, that's the traditional view. And it's crept into the church, and as we see, it has had tragic consequences, and especially in the Roman church, where celibacy is looked upon as a superior spiritual advancement over those who are merely married. Traditional view, then, of these verses is celibacy is superior to the married state because it frees the celibate person to serve the Lord, to please the Lord, to concentrate on pleasing the Lord without worldly hindrances. And he does say in verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern and anxiety, worry. The traditional view is marriage brings an extra consideration, anxiety, as one seeks to balance worldly duties with kingdom responsibilities. Of course, if you love your wife, that's a kingdom responsibility, isn't it? So you can't make that division between worldly duties and kingdom responsibilities. The Apostle Peter says that your prayers will be hindered if you do not treat your wife in a way that is acceptable to your Lord and King. So Apostle Paul contrasts then first the unmarried man and the married man in terms of the anxiety or concern. The unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he may please the Lord. The married man is concerned or anxious about the things of the world, how he pleases his wife. And he is, Paul says, divided. In the traditional view, concern or anxiety, in the first instance, that is the unmarried man, is positive because he's concerned about the kingdom and the Lord's affairs and how he might please the Lord. Well, the married man, in the traditional view of the text, his concern is negative. And because he must please his wife, and he is divided or torn. So the first instance, positive. The second instant, negative. The concern is positive. The unmarried man is concerned about the kingdom, concerned about pleasing the Lord. Positive. The unmarried man, he is anxious, but he's anxious about the things of the world and how he might please his wife. Negative. Do you get the picture? That's the traditional view. But Paul writes with the purpose of freeing them both from anxiety. I would like you to be free from concern, whether you're married or unmarried. This opens up the passage in a marvelous way. The unmarried man is concerned about God's affairs, positive. He wants to please the Lord. The unmarried man the married man is left anxious trying to please his wife and is divided in purpose. But what if Paul is seeking to free both of them from anxiety? Both are anxious for different reasons. The unmarried man is anxious to please the Lord and attempts to win God's favor by asceticism and celibacy on the basis of a false standard. That if I'm not married, if I am celibate, and therefore I will find favor with God, and I will be drawn closer to God. So he has an anxiety there and a concern because of a false standard. The married man who cares both for his wife and the Lord is not to be anxious in the sense that he has a wife because he is to see his wife as in verse 30 and 31, as he has none. In other words, what Paul is saying is that in the married state, for the married man, he is not to be anxious. He's not to be worried about, am I pleasing the Lord because I'm married? How could I please the Lord? No, Paul says, I want to get rid of that anxiety that's running through the church. Both states, married or unmarried, if not dealt with in trusting God and faith in God, can produce anxiety. And he wants to relieve both states from their anxious or anxiety. The married man may have less opportunity, Paul admits, for service than is available to the unmarried, but it doesn't mean one is a superior existence or that the other is full of anxiety. They all both have their worries. They both have their anxiety. Had Paul meant otherwise, then the negative for the married man would have produced even more anxiety, not less. Do you see that? If Paul is saying that the married man is going to have anxiety, and he's having anxiety because the celibate state is better, then he's produced more anxiety, which is not the purpose of the text. I would that you would be free from concern.
whether you're unmarried or whether you're married, it matters not. But your trust in God, hold the world lightly. Don't be overwhelmed that because you're married, you cannot please God. Because you're unmarried, you can please God better. There are advantages, Paul admits. But the fact still remains, he wants neither of them to be concerned. Throughout Paul is clear, and I'm almost finished then.
I hope this wasn't as bad as it sounds, put it that way. But throughout Paul is clear, no calling is superior and another inferior. Paul's clear about that. One may have certain advantages in lending more freedom to serve the Lord. Itinerant preaching is Paul's case. But even Peter brought his wife along and was on an itinerant preaching tour. In a word, don't be anxious in whatever state you find yourself, for whatever state you find yourself has been decreed and ordained by God. Both married and unmarried can please the Lord, albeit responsibilities or lack thereof may expand our opportunities as each case might dictate. That seems obvious. But Paul then, in 34 and 35, he contrasts the unmarried woman and the virgin and the married woman as another example. We have three there: the married woman, the virgin, and the married woman, and the unmarried woman, which would probably be the widow. And he goes through the same thing. He doesn't want them to be concerned. He doesn't want them to be anxious. He wants them to be comfortable, confident, and trusting God in the place where he has put them. And so this celibacy that was running through the church and making it superior, and then finally had its leaven, if you like, in the church's advance through the ages, is not found in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says in verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good. I'm telling you these things for your own good. Not to restrict you, not to put a noose around your neck. I'm telling you that it is good if you can live a celibate life in service to God, however that service might be. I'm telling you for your own good that time is short. I'm telling you that the times are hard. And maybe Paul thought that Jesus could come at any moment. I don't know. But he says, I'm not telling you to restrict you. I'm not telling you put a noose around your neck so that, no, I'm not going to marry the one I'm betrothed to. No, you're not going to marry, but you must stay, as it were, in widowhood and not have another husband. Oh, he says, I'm not putting a noose around your neck. I'm just trying to do the best I can to show you what is good in the situation in which we live. But he says, you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So whether you're married or unmarried, whether you're a virgin or whether you're a widow, that you might live in the right way without anxiety, without concern, in undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul's point is, in all of this, everything must be seen in the light of the fact that we're living in the last days. Brothers and sisters, that is the way we ought to live as well. That we, in fact, we are in the last days. The last days started when Jesus came, and they have been with us for 2,000 years. We are in the last days. We're to live in the last days. What's called eschatology. God's kingdom has broken into our world. The kingdom has been planted. The kingdom continues to grow like leaven. And as it grows, it infiltrates, or as it infuses everything and is like a mustard seed where all of the birds of the air come from all of the nations of the world.
So that what he is teaching is, he does prefer celibacy, and both his last day's argument, in light of the present distress and the divided nature of one caring when married, favor his present idea on celibacy and his last day theology. But this is the point. Celibacy is not the only existence, Paul says. Nor is it to be preferred on moral grounds, only on last day grounds. But all believers must live free from anxiety in the place which they're called. Especially true of the betrothed, whose anxiety would stem not from worldly cares, but from Christian asceticism. There was a movement in the church that was troubling the virgins in the sense in which they were saying, you must not marry. That's a noose around the neck that Paul does not represent and resents. He says, the present distress and shortened time, celibacy may be preferable. It does not make marriage wrong. So what I understand in conclusion when you come to 36 is what I have stated previously. Another situation arises. A man is betrothed to a virgin. A result of the agreement between two parents. The girl may have been 12 years old when she was betrothed, and she was betrothed to that man. She continues to live with her parents until the stated time of the marriage. But he feels to himself that he is behaving unseemly in the sense in which he is betrothed to this girl. What is he going to do with her? Is he going to marry her, or is he not going to marry her? Because if anyone is thinking he's acting improperly, that's what he means. He is not fulfilling the betrothal vows toward the virgin that he's engaged to. And if she's getting along in years, that is that she has come to that point in time where she can bear children, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do what he wants. Leave them alone. He is not sinning. They should get married. But if the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, notice how the stress here, settles the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, the man also does the right thing. In other words, he's not being influenced by the celibacy party. He's made up his own mind. His will is under control. It is his own decision. Then he should not marry. So he who marries a virgin does right. He who does not marry, he does right, but even better in light of celibacy and its advantages. So my dear friends, as we conclude in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see in this particular chapter that the Apostle Paul puts no noose around their neck. He gives some advice, as it were, but no command, absolute command. You're not sinning in God's eye. You settle the matter. You both do right. And so what we find here in this text for ourselves this evening, and I think that it is important to remember, is that sometimes in churches there are those who would make laws. And there are those who would set down statutes that must be absolutely obeyed that are not found in the scripture. And therefore the people are bound and a noose is around their neck. But the scripture gives a certain freedom to the Christian man, a certain freedom to the Christian woman, that by prayer and trusting in the Lord, that they can make decisions for themselves, and in making decisions for themselves in terms of these matters which are not, as we say, these matters which are not law, if you like, in the scripture, not that which has been stated specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ, but matters of freedom, that they can make their decisions, and they don't need to fear or worry about being sinners because someone
has given a man-made law that is not found in Christ's teaching or the apostles. Paul's amazing. He walks the line. He walks the line. But he is a blessed freedom here. I know if anybody here would be faced with such a problem or a thought of should I or should I not marry. But the point is that whatever decision you make, it is your decision before the Lord. It is not man's decision. Well, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word and we thank you for the truth of the word. And Lord, teach us to hold the things that we possess and the things that we have and the relationship we have loosely. Oh Lord, sometimes we see in the world that someone is taken away suddenly and it's almost as if, how could such a thing ever happen? But Lord, we live in a fallen world. We do not have any promise that tomorrow's ours. We might be called home in our sleep tonight, O Lord. So help us, O Lord, to recognize the importance of the kingdom of God, and help us to recognize, O God, what the Apostle Paul was teaching us tonight, that yes, there's a place for laughter, and yes, there's a place for grief, but they should not be overwhelming as if our life was in this world and not the world to come. So we bring the two sermons together, as it were, Lord, because as we saw this morning, God is preparing a place for us. There are mansions in heaven, and Jesus has prayed to his Father, and the Father will answer Jesus' prayer that his people might be where he is, that they might see his glory. That is our hope, Lord. We're aliens, we're pilgrims. We're not building, but we are, O Lord, pitching our tent daily closer and closer to the eternal gates of heaven. And so, O Lord, we just pray your blessing upon us now as we go to our homes. May the word be blessed to us, O Lord. May we live our lives, O Lord, without that nagging worry and anxiety that afflicts us all, and to recognize our freedom in Christ Jesus the Lord. And, O Lord, to know that in every moment of our life, you have taken, O God, care of it. Help us to trust and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.